still love, we are Christians by our love.
We'll walk with each other.
We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll stand that God is in our land. Christians by our love, by our love, and He'll know we are Christians by our love.
Now that we have the unity, we're going to sing it one more time as a prayer unto our Father that we are declaring that it is so. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I pray that they would be one, even as you and I are one. So now let's offer it up to the Father as this is the day, as we just say, not one day, but this day, we are one. Amen?
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that your unity will one day be restored. And it'll grow that we are Christians by our love. By our love, you shall know we are Christians by our love. And you'll know we are Christians by our love.
And you'll
know we are Christians by our love.
It's the Father's love for us, and I feel led to dedicate it to those that are unborn as well as those that are here. And it goes, He knows my name. I have a maker. He formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in His hand. Okay?
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. And hears me when I call. And not just for the unborn, but also for moms who may have made the wrong decision. He still knows. And He still cares. And He can heal.
And He can heal and restore.
Okay. I have a maker.
He formed my heart.
He formed my heart.
Before even time began.
My life was in His hands.
I have a maker.
He formed my heart.
Falls
and hears me when I call.
declaration. And Monsignor, you are one of the leaders in this, and we honor you in that role. We are praying every day with other people in the nation that abortion will be abolished in our lifetime.
Amen.
It is the time. It is the season.
Yes.
God's heart is so grieved, and I know that I'm speaking to the choir, but we want to declare that great is our God. So we're going to sing How Great is Our God.
The splendor of the King,
clothed in majesty,
clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice.
He wraps himself in light.
He wraps himself in light.
And darkness tries to hide.
And darkness tries to hide.
And trembles at his voice.
And trembles at his voice. And trembles at his voice.
How great is our God.
How great is our God.
Lord God, we thank you.
for the pontificate of Pope Benedict XVI. We thank you for sending us the right man for the right time.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, that in this age in which secularism and atheism is becoming more aggressive, that we have a Holy Father who was willing to speak against relativism, to speak and bear witness to the eternal power of truth. We thank you for his inspiring and strong leadership over the years, drawing us back to the very sources of the faith and the scriptures and the earliest Christian authors. And we ask you that through his words, through his writings, we may continue to draw strength, faith, and inspiration. Lord God, we ask you to bless our gathering this evening. We ask you to enlighten our minds with your Holy Spirit. We ask that through our time together, the culture of life may continue to grow and to find its way into the hearts of all peoples. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we just want to add one other request, Lord God. We thank you so much, Father, for part of the body that has been pro-life and that has stood in the trenches. Lord, you've granted great victories. Father, we do believe that we are on the brink of one of the greatest revivals, I dare say, that the world has ever seen. And it's not over, Father, until you say that it's over. And as my brother prayed, Father, I join my faith, Lord God, that this new hope that you are putting in place will bring great, fresh fire and revelation to ignite all of our Catholic brothers and sisters, Lord God. And as we say here tonight, Lord God, that the world will know that we are Christians by our love. And Father, that it will just be a hope of life and boldness, and not a man that will bow down to the world systems, Lord, but that it's going to cause the world to stand in awe at what you're going to do in this hour. And I give you all the glory, Father, because it's going to be awesome in their sight. That if they were told, they wouldn't believe it, Lord. So you receive all the glory and the honor, all the power and the praise belongs to you and to you alone, Lord God. Thank you.
Amen.
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 Your seats.
I am Chaplain Viviana,
and
this is Father
Viviana.
I'll turn it over to you.
Okay, thank you, Chaplain Viviana. As always, I ask you to please encourage friends and colleagues to come to the Life Team seminars. I think so far this year, we've been able to offer some very important and timely information. The first seminar was about the Reproductive Health Act. Well, we had Kathy Gallagher from the Catholic Conference speak to us. And now it's becoming a very serious issue. I was at the pro-life commission a couple weeks ago, and Cardinal Dolan himself expressed his concern. They see this as a replay of the same-sex marriage legislation. That, you know, at that time, people were saying, well, it may not have the votes to pass. This doesn't look like it has much of the future. And then the governor put his full weight behind the legislation, grabbing, arm twisting, and the whole thing, and it pushed it through. And the same thing, this Reproductive Health Act was introduced back in 2007. It never had any real traction in the Senate. Well, now that the governor seems to want to run for the presidency, he wants to make this like a trophy, you know, of his concern for women. So he's going to put all his political muscle behind it, and now people are concerned that we really have a very tough fight on our hands, whereas before we didn't. We also had the movie The Human Experience, something that you can find very helpful, I would hope, with youth groups and youth ministry. And we have some other things coming up. We have Deacon Beckford asked me to announce that over here in Harlem, on February 24th at 12:30, the men's club at St. Charles Borromeo Parish will be showing portions of Mamba 21, the documentary. Oh, here it is. the documentary which speaks about the legacy of racism and abortion. I also want to mention to you, you have this on papers if you would take one. The You and Me exhibit is beginning tomorrow evening at Cardin Spelling High School. This exhibit was created by the Sisters of Life for World Youth Day Madrid 2011. It is a really powerful presentation to walk through. Everybody who walks through gets their own individual MP3 player, and so you're surrounded by photography, music, narration. It takes about 40 minutes to finally, you know, go through all the different stations, but it is a very powerful thing to come see and to bring others to see. I guarantee you'll be profoundly impressed by it. At World Youth Day, 6,000 young people from around the world went through this exhibit. It's been a long time since it's actually been available to the public. I don't know if it'll be available to the public long after this. Then the next seminar is going to be April 15, Tax Day, and that will be hosted by Bethany Christian Services. You'll find very often, even if you talk to women who are going into abortion clinics, that you'll say, you know, have you thought about adoption? And a very common response is that they couldn't even begin to think about that. It's just too horrible to contemplate. So what we're going to explore at the seminar is what are the roots of this discomfort and this almost like a stigma against adoption, you know, and what can pastors of churches do in order to, you might say, fight the stigma of adoption, you know, this stigma in people's minds, so that people will have more open hearts to it, and they will be more willing to make an adoption plan for a child or even for couples, being willing to welcome a child into the world. Let's see. Now I wish to introduce our guest speaker for the evening. This May, Monsignor Philip Riley will be 54 years ordained a priest. Is that right?
I think 53.
He holds degrees in philosophy and history from Immaculate Conception College in New York. He holds a degree in theology from Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C., and a Master's of Arts in Classical Languages from Fordham University's Graduate School of Arts in New York City. Monsignor served as a parish priest for 5 years and then as a professor and rector of the High School Seminary of the Diocese of Brooklyn for 26 years. The last 21 years, he's been chaplain to the Sister Adorers of the Precious Blood, who live as contemplative nuns in the Monastery of the Precious Blood, Brooklyn on Fort Hamilton Parkway. For the last 45 years, Monsignor has been actively involved in every aspect of the pro-life movement in America. Since October of 1989, he has been founder and director of Helpers of God's Precious Infants. In this capacity, he has traveled worldwide, sharing with others the methods and spirituality of the Helpers and establishing local branches. Locally, he has been present outside abortion clinics in Brooklyn and Queens, reaching out to vulnerable women seeking to end their pregnancies, and he has carried out this ministry outside abortion clinics for over 43 years. Monsignor has received many local, diocesan, national, and international awards, recognizing his work on behalf of human life. He received the Pro Vita Award from the Diocese of Brooklyn from Bishop Daly in 1991, the Terence Cardinal Cook Right to Life Award from Cardinal McCarrick in 2003, the Cardinal von Galen Award in Rome from Cardinal Burke in 2008, as well as many other awards in the United Kingdom, Hungary, and Romania. Most recently, he was awarded an honorary Doctor of Science degree from the State University of Medicine in Tamava, Slovakia. So please help me welcome Monsignor Riley.
Great. Thank you. Thank you, Father Jim. It's always a pleasure to be with people who are for life. I feel safe. Because sometimes people don't always say nice things to me. But, you know, what I thought I would do is I divide the talk into three sections. Okay, in the first section, pretty much to indicate where are we at, you know. And the second section would be What is the spirituality of the helpers or people outside abortion clinics that makes you successful? And then the third section would be some practical advice of what I do and to try to reach women, to try to make turnarounds, we call them, you know, turnarounds. First of all, Claire Booth Luce, she was an ambassador to the United Nations, and she wrote a little article called For Whom the Bell Tolls, For Whom the Bell Tolls. And she was reflecting on the situation in Germany during the time of the Holocaust. Like we might imagine, no one knew what was going on, but that's not true. What they would notice is that the neighbor that lived next to them, suddenly they were gone. Right? And each one was noticing different people disappearing. But everybody kept looking ahead, straight ahead, and almost in denial that this was happening. This was happening. And she said, but eventually it would come to their house. And she compared that to what's happening in the United States, because she wrote this a long time ago. She uses the idea of for whom the bell tolls. When you hear the bells tolling, you say, who died? That's a normal reaction, who died? And she indicated that if you do nothing, as they did in Germany, everyone sort of was in a state of denial. Everyone was acting like, well, it's not my business, keep looking straight ahead, you see? But eventually it came to all, and even the German people so many years later still being indicted. What did you do? What did you do? You see, that type of thing. And she compared that situation to what's happening here in America, that so many people are in a state of denial, see? And they're looking straight ahead, and they don't realize. And she said, eventually, you will not have to ask for whom the bell tolls, because it will toll for you and for me. And I want to make that point clear. You know, in 1970, I have been involved in this since the 60s. But in 1970, an editorial came out in the major California medical journal. And it was, in that it said, it was written by doctors for doctors. And they said, look, any doctor that says that abortion is not the murder of a child, okay, as we understand it, he ought to go back to school. Okay? That's absolutely not true. That's not true. It is. And so you continue to read and you think, well, this is going to be hopeful. But then they started to speak and say, look, absolutely it is the murder of a child. And some people are still hung up with this Judaic Christian concept, thou shalt not kill an innocent human being. But actually, that's obsolete. That no longer holds. Right? In other words, we have to kill in order to make sure that a limitation is placed on population, but we should kill in an intelligent fashion. Namely, we should kill those whose lives are not worth living. Now, you remember in Germany, the book came out in 1923, long before Hitler. See, Hitler could never have done what he did if the ground wasn't well prepared for the growth of the seed. So you had a lawyer and a philosopher and so forth. They wrote a book called Lives Devoid of Meaning, which really should be done away with. This is 1923. So the ground was well prepared, as it is now. See, as it is now. So what happened is they go on to say, look, while people have a hang up about killing innocent human life, use any verbal semantics that you need to, any gymnastics, psychological that you have to, call it anything but killing. Call it anything but killing. Right? Distract them with choice, everything else, but don't call it killing until the time comes that the people have gotten used to the killing of someone because their life is not capable of meaningful existence according to their standards. and then we can kill it, we can call it what it is. It is killing. And I have to tell you that for many years I've been counseling, as was mentioned, outside abortion clinics. And years ago, people would say to me, how do you know it's a human being? How do you know when life begins? How do you know it's a baby? I never hear that anymore. I only hear, I don't want the baby. I don't want the baby, you see? So how did we reach this point where it's no longer a question of, you see, the fifth commandment to God is gone. Anyways, the fifth commandment to God is, thou shalt not ever kill an innocent human being. The new fifth commandment to God is, you shall never kill an innocent human being unless the quality of that person's life is not acceptable to you. Then you can kill him. And when did that start? You know, we tend to think that Roe v. Wade, Doe versus Bolton, January 22nd, 1973, that was the beginning of the culture of death. No, it was the end of the culture of life. It was the culmination of the victory of the culture of death. And that's important for you to understand that. The roots are deep, and they're multifold, and they go back centuries. And so what happened, why? Because a philosophical battle was fought before that decision, and we lost. Before January 22nd, 1973, our founding fathers said, life comes from God, without exception. Life is not given to you by the state, even by your parents. Life is a gift of God, and it is absolute. Everybody has an absolute right to life, no matter what the quality of your life. Right? Everybody has a right to a minimum quality of life. They should be clothed and fed and sheltered and so forth. But it's not the absolute is, no matter what your quality, you have a right to life. And our founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence said, and if any government does not respect the right to life given by God, they have no authority over us. We declare our independence. We declare independence. See? That Declaration of Independence is dead. It's gone. See, we don't even realize that. We don't realize that. In other words, what happened in the philosophical battle of January 22nd was this. There was, going into that decision in America, that the right to life was an absolute right, no exceptions, the sanctity of life, and that the quality of life was relative, but everybody deserved a minimum quality of life. In the decision, if you read the decision, it simply starts off by saying, since the unborn child is not yet capable of meaningful existence, see, that's quality of life. It's quality of life. The state in the first trimester, suddenly the decision was not a judicial decision, it was a very complicated legislative law in which they divide the time of pregnancy into three trimesters. And suddenly told us that in the first trimester, since the child is not yet meaningful in its existence, the state will not protect it. So you could kill it for any reason. So the first 3 months, no reason required, nothing. And then the next 3 months, it's a little bit more, so you need a little bit more of a reason. And finally, it wasn't, in the third trimester, you still could kill the kid. And not until you were born did the state protect you. Now, my friends, birth, citizenship has absolutely nothing to do with humanity. You see, absolutely nothing to do with humanity. You see, you are a human being from the first moment of your conception on to natural death. And it has nothing to do, you see. But suddenly we start to create a mentality that if the quality of your life is not acceptable, not to you, but to someone else, you have no say-so. The child has no say-so. If others decide, well, it's going to be a Down syndrome child. It's going to do this. It's going to interfere with my quality of life. You see, I can't afford it. The child is not healthy. I'm not healthy. Whatever reasons you want to give, always it's resolved by abortion. Abortion, see? And so what happened is that decision turned upside down the very values of this country. namely that the quality of your life determines your right to life. And the quality of your life is determined by others, not by you. It took a long time to convert people to that, but they accept that now. You see? And they accept it for any and every reason. Now you have to understand, because they accept that, euthanasia is not even a question of it taking place. You see, in other words, it took a long time to convert people into downgrading and rejecting the child if its quality of life was not acceptable to them. Okay? Now, much more so, with that mentality, you cannot possibly stop euthanasia. Because the quality of the life of grandma, of grandpa, of anyone in the hospital, of course the young people know if you could kill the child because the quality of life is not acceptable. How much more so for grandma, grandpa? We overdose them. We eliminate them. We have legalized euthanasia in this country. There's not even a whimper. There's no resistance. There's no resistance, you see. And so what has happened is, and it begins to expand. See, my friend, Professor Jerome Lejeune, marvelous, marvelous layman. He was the one that John Paul II, when he formed the College for pro-life people in Rome, he made him the president. He made the president. I had dinner with him 6 months before he died. It was all Down syndrome children. And his heart was broken. Because he gave his life to cure the Down syndrome children. And he is the one who found the cause of Down syndrome. An extra chromosome 21. And when he found it, he went to his fellow scientists and he rejoiced. And they rejoiced with him. But for a different reason. They said, you gave a great contribution to mankind. There's too many people in the world. And now that we know that the child has Down syndrome from the very beginning, we can eliminate them and kill them all. And so he died with a broken heart because the very people he was trying to cure, he gave the key to kill them all. So in America, as you know right now, if you open up your eyes, you see very, very few Down syndrome children. 90 out of every 100 are now killed. In Europe, 95 out of every 100 are now killed. And their goal is to kill them all. And so what they do is, it's purifying the race. See, I come from Brooklyn. You know the statistics. They've been there a long time. Suddenly they put in the paper. 41 out of every 100 babies are aborted in New York City. 43 out of every 100 Spanish babies are aborted. 60 out of every 100 black babies are aborted. I'm from Brooklyn. 70 out of every 100 black babies are aborted in Brooklyn. That's the fact. That's not my making up. That's the statistics if you look it up. Actually, amazing. I saw just recently, by the year 2050, they said, the borough that gave us Jackie Robinson, by 2050, they said, if you find a black person in Brooklyn, he's probably a tourist. Yes, 70 out of 100. How long do you think it can last? For God's sake, it's a genocide. It's a genocide. Okay? And I have been involved all back with Martin Luther King, the Civil Rights Movement, in the 50s, in the 60s. And this is like, hey, it's incredible. It's incredible. Okay? So what has happened is they brainwash people into... Everybody thinks, by the way, Roe v. Wade is the basis for abortion in this country. Now, we were trying to stop abortion here in New York State, if you recall. They legalized it in 1970. And it went through because we stopped it in 1970. But a man changed his vote because his son said, if you don't change your vote, I'll never speak to you again. He stands up crying and says, for peace in my family, I have to change my vote. And then Governor Rockefeller said the majority has spoken. He put it into law. For 2 years, we worked to overturn that, and we did by 11 votes. And Governor Rockefeller said the majority has been forced to vote against their will by a pacifist minority. That's how it came into law. And in 73, suddenly it was down in Washington because of the Roe v. Wade decision. So we brought the first, we started the march in Washington, D.C. We contacted Nellie Gray. She was a young woman at that time. And the first march actually was 15,000 of us. And we brought most of those people from Long Island area. 14 buses we brought ourselves, first march. And the march was actually not a march. We stood outside the Capitol building, and Dr. Ada Rhine and William Buckley's brother, who was Senator James Buckley, they gave the two keynote speeches. And we walked on the sidewalk around the Capitol building. That was the march. That's how it started, 1974, January 22nd, 2000. And so what happened is, of course, has grown from that is the Great March for Life in Washington, D.C. But it's totally blacked out. If you're not there, you don't know it happened. You don't know it even exists. Okay, so it's wonderful, but it's not. And Nellie Gray knew that. And she contacted me. And we planned and plotted how to change that. And we were. And we, what we're going to do is, while they're up on the stand, everybody pontificating, and you know you're not going to see them another year, really, and the people are outside in the cold listening to them, we were going to have young people divide and quarter the group into four squares, A, B, C, D. And while people were talking up on the platform, we were going to divide it A, B, C, D with the ribbons, see? And then announce at the end of the talks, we have four parade permits. And A is going on the platform is going to lead A to an abortion clinic in Washington, D.C. B to a different one. C to a different one. D to... We are going to tie up this city that the whole world will know. If you say there's only 5,000, no problem. But if there's a quarter of a million or half a million, you got a problem. And everybody's going to know it. Now, she wants... We planned it. But a funny thing happened on the way to the forum. The march was incorporated. And because it was incorporated, the board voted it down. It didn't vote it down. Next year, see? Next year never comes, see? So what happened is the Roe v. Wade decision actually is not the basis for abortion in the United States. So even if you overturn Roe v. Wade tomorrow, I have news for you, nothing's going to happen. What do you mean? See, Roe v. Wade was written up by Justice Blackmun. Justice Blackmun said, people differ when life begins. And since people differ, we're not going to impose one opinion over the other. But if a time would come that it is clear that it is human life, then this decision would have no juridical force. In 1992, Casey versus Planned Parenthood, we were growing life in the laboratories. We were taking life and putting it into the wombs. We knew that life begins at the beginning. We were growing life. And in the decision, people don't read this. Just that the quality of life was in the Roe v. Wade decision, since the child is not yet capable of meaningful existence, that's quality of life. That's when Planned Parenthood wrote the letter saying every child should be wanted. You think that's... No, every child should be welcomed, no matter what the condition. Not wanted. You have to meet standards. See, when you're born in a home, you don't have to meet a standard to be born alive. It's my child, unconditionally. I accept it. Amen. When you're born in a fertility clinic, you have to pass the test. You realize that? Through England, most of the countries in Europe, it's the law. If you do not give before you implant the child in the womb the pre-implantation genetic diagnostic test, you are arrested. It's against the law. It's the practice all over the world since 1991. And what they do is this. It's called eugenic cleansing of the human race. Eugenic cleansing. And the eugenic cleanse is rather simple. In other words, every child conceived on a petri dish is given a pre-implantation genetic diagnostic test. If it fails, it is destroyed. You don't even ask the parents. It's massive eugenic cleansing of the human race. Really. And so what happened is this, is that people, they don't know. You see? And once you separated the act of sexual love from life and God and personhood, you opened the doors to in vitro fertilization, to the fertility clinics. Once you opened up the doors and you separate the act of love from life, you demean the woman. She becomes an object. And what you do is, and once you do that, you cannot argue against homosexuality. Impossible. On what grounds? You don't like it? Tough. Our act is sterile, so is yours. Fact. So what happened is, once we did that, we opened up the doors also. The ones who separate the act of sexuality from life was the industry, technicians. So they say to us, as you separate your act of sexuality from life, Now we're going to separate life from human love and sexuality. It's called fertility, in vitro fertilization. You see? And so once, but when we are in control, and that's what we want. When we are in control, we will not make mistakes that you make, allowing a child to be born that's is defective, and killing a child in abortion that's perfectly well. We won't make those mistakes. We'll eliminate all the mistakes of God in the fertility clinics, and they are doing it. They are doing, you see, this is part of the thing that's taking place. So that what you have is the mentality will never stop, of course, in the fertility clinics. That spreads over into the imperfect lives of grandma and grandpa. It reflects over into the killing of children after birth. And so you have people now saying, we ought to wait until the child is born before making the decision, ultimate decision, whether you want the child or not. That makes more sense. Because you might make a mistake if you kill the child before. And what's the difference? 2 minutes? That's absurd. Now they're saying that. They're saying it to people at the highest levels. It's absurd to say, what's the difference between the moment of birth and the moment before? Of course, there is no difference. It is a child. It is a child. See? So, for whom the bell tolls, my friends, the whole thing is be tolling for you and for me. Because especially if you stand against it, if you are one who is these unbelievable pro-lifers that still have this idea that thou shalt not kill an innocent human being, no matter what the quality of the life, okay, then you are holding back the cleansing of the human race and moving forward in an intelligent fashion. Hmm? Now, I just wanted to give you something clear here, that the life you save may be your own. So it's a vested interest why you should be pro-life. Okay? And I got news for you, because the bell is going to toll for you and me. I have no illusions. They'd like to toll it now. But I'm holding out. I'm holding out, see? Okay. Now, the other side of the coin is this. Now, I want to speak about the spirituality of being pro-life. What the greatest evil, I think, ever took place on the face of the earth was obviously the day we killed our God. Good Friday. The greatest evil. And the greatest good that ever took place on the face of the earth was the day our God was killed. Right? He redeemed the world. He redeemed the world. Right? So it's not that God is looking at this culture of death and saying to himself, my God, what's happening? It's running out of control. No. If it's happening, God is permitting it to bring a greater good from it. And I have the helpers on 5 continents, okay? And I know it. And I see people all over the world doing extraordinary, ordinary people doing extraordinary things, you see? So God is bringing a great, great good from this. But to me, one of the places, if you're going to try to win this battle, is not in the halls of Congress. It's not in academia. It's not even in the churches. It's at the place where I call it the Achilles heel. The Achilles heel. You remember Achilles, his mother put him in the river Styx, and she let the water flow over his body, and he became invulnerable. Right? And no one could kill Achilles. But his mother did hold him by his little heel, and the water ran over his body, except the spot where his mother held him by the little heel. Okay? That was vulnerable. And remember in mythology, Paris, he couldn't shoot an arrow straight, and he was going to kill Achilles, and he shot the arrow, and he missed the heart, hit him in the heel. and poor Achilles bled to death. Right? Paris became the hero. Now, I speak of the Achilles heel for the pro-abort movement, okay, is where all these things have their consequences. See, when you go to the spot, they say it's a medical procedure. There's a medical building. You shouldn't block. You shouldn't do this. Like my friends. Abortion and an abortion center has absolutely nothing to do with healing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. What do you have at an abortion center? What do I meet every day? I meet 2 people perfectly healthy walking into a building. And later I meet 2 people. I mean 1 person coming back out wounded and the other dead. What in the name of God has this to do with healing? And that I should subsidize it with taxpayers' money. That this should be protected. That this should be glorified. One comes out dead, the other comes out weeping. Now, when you go to, this is the place where if you are there, it's the Achilles heel of the probort industry. They can't justify, even the people who are there speak about it as a necessary evil. They don't try to even justify it. Even the people who work there, you have to understand, no, I don't understand. You see, it's crazy. So when you go, thank you. Now, this is important that if we are, this is the weakness, this is the Achilles heel, where they cannot justify. They can use all types of language, choice, everything that they use, you see, but it doesn't work there. It doesn't work there. And even the people working there are not arguing how good this is. They almost have it as a necessary evil. That's the mentality they have, see? So, but when you are there, you must understand how you are to be present there, why you are there. First of all, let me say this, that the unborn children are not part of the culture of death that are dying. They're not. The unborn children are receiving the effects of the culture of death. They're not part of it. The ones who are part of it are the ones doing this to them. Now, why are you there? Well, most of you, we're there to save babies. No, you're not. That's secondary. That is secondary. You're there to save souls. Okay? You're there to save souls. See, the unborn children, if they die, they never did an evil thing in their lives. There's two types of evil, physical evil and moral evil. The children never did a wrong thing in their lives. And because they did not, their souls are absolutely open, disposed to receive the fullness of life from God. So they go to God. They go to God. But the devil, you say, why would the devil allow these souls to go to God? And it is demonic. Okay? Okay. It's demonic. There goes the devil again. Okay? Can I be heard?
Yes. Yeah, sir.
Right, okay. So in other words, why would the devil allow all these souls go to God? And they do. They go to God, of course they do. They never did a wrong thing in their life. There's no impediment, nothing. See, there's moral evil and physical evil. He'll do that because it's two for one. It's two for one. Because the people doing this, their souls are at risk. Because this is wrong. And in their gut, they know it. You see, in their gut, they know it. So the devil said, I'll give you the one, I'll give you the child, I'll take mom and dad. I'll take the abortionist. I'll take the people working there. I'll take the rest of them. Right? Now, our Lord came to save souls.
Yes.
Save souls. So, he went to Calvary, to Golgotha, to save the souls of the people who are going to kill him. See, Peter couldn't understand that. He said, are you crazy? You're going to go? They're going to kill you. I know you're going to kill you. Why are you going there? Out of love for the person who's going to kill me. And he says, I gave you the last little commandment I give you before I go back to the Father. This is the kicker. Love your enemies. Lay down your life for your enemies. And there's no other way you can have peace on earth. No other way. I don't care what plans you draw up. You have to have Christians. You have to have people who will lay down their lives for someone else. And so the main reason you go to an abortion clinic is to save souls. Because that's the main reason Jesus went. You see? The children, well, we want to save them, of course. But it's the ones that are really at risk, and they're part, and they, you want to stop the culture of death. Huh? So the culture of death, I said, is not the children dying. They're the effects of the culture of death. The culture of death is people doing this to the children. So you have to go there in love, in prayer, for the people who are going into the clinic, who work in the clinic, and God will hear that prayer, because that's what he wants. See, now, our Lord, you know, is risen. He's not even tired. Okay? He's not even tired, see? And he wants to continue to do the will of his Father. But he can only do it now through his mystical body, the church. Through you, through me. So you have to make present Jesus at these sites. You're not there to be in self-righteousness. You're not there to tell the people they're going to hell. You're not there to shout. You're there to be the presence of Jesus. You know, there was a young man, actually not that young, his name was Joey. and he was addicted to drugs and drink and everything else. And Joey went into this program, and he got cured. And he was so grateful, he decided to stay on and help others coming after him. And he did. And everybody loved Joey. Everybody loved Joey. And there was one evening, this man was coming, and he was standing there in front of the minister, the priest, and he was on his knees, and he was praying. And he said, "Oh God," he said, "make me like Joey." And the minister, the priest, sort of bent over and whispered to him and said, you say, "Oh God, make me like Jesus. Make me like Jesus." And the man looked up at the minister, the priest, with a quizzical look on his face, and he said, "What was Jesus like Joey? Was Jesus like Joey?" Yeah. See, the only way they're going to meet Jesus is through you. I got news for you. And if they see you outside in a manner that never recognized Jesus and his love and his compassion, you're outside the clinic the wrong way. But you should be there, because that's where they need most especially. That's where the culture of death is. And that's where, if you turn the place where it's the greatest evil into the greatest good, conversion, everything happens. See? The world tells the young women, abortion brings back yesterday. That's the great lie, the demonic lie. It brings back yesterday, and you get on with your life again, no matter what your problems. And we have that, don't we? See? The woman says, "I'm too old." Well, kill the kid. "I'm too young." Kill the kid. "The kid isn't healthy." Kill the kid. "I'm not healthy." Kill the kid. "I have got enough money." Kill the kid. "I got to go to school." Kill. Every answer to every problem, social, economic, you see, is kill the kid. Do we ever forget that? So what has happened is there was another Supreme Court decision, Casey versus Planned Parenthood. And in Casey versus Planned Parenthood, the judges, that was 1992, they changed the basis for for abortion in this country. That's why Roe v. Wade is overturned tomorrow. It's useless. It's useless. People don't know that. Because in 1992, Casey versus Planned Parenthood, the justice said, the child is a child. Justice Blackmun said, if the time came when it was clear it is a child, the decision would have no juridical force. In 1992, we were growing the children on the petri dishes, putting them inside. Everybody knew it was a child. And the justice, if you read the decision, it says the unborn child is a child. That battle's finished. We know that. And they said, but the child's, because it is a child, Governor Casey of Pennsylvania can restrict the woman to have this and this and this and that before. But ultimately, they cannot ultimately restrict it. Why? Well, because we're free. We're the justices that, not strict constructionists. We are, what do you want, justice? You see? Whatever you want, we'll give it to you. We'll find a phrase. And you know where they found the phrase? They found the phrase in the 14th Amendment. In the 14th Amendment, they said, the right of freedom of the woman is superior to the right to life of the unborn child. Because it is a child, Governor Casey, Pennsylvania, can require the mother to do this, this, and this, and this, you see, before. But ultimately, he cannot stop her from having the abortion, because the right to freedom expressed in the 14th Amendment is absolute for the mother. And therefore, no state in the United States can outlaw abortion. That's Casey versus Planned Parenthood. Now, what was that 14th Amendment? How did it get put there? It got put there after the Civil War. And the freedom we're talking about is the freedom from the black man. And they use that now to kill all the black babies. God forgive us. You understand what's going on? It's demonic. Over 18 million black babies have been killed using the 14th Amendment that was put there after the Civil War, the 13th, 14th, 15th Amendments. You see, to give the black man the right to be freedom, to vote, and so forth. It's demonic, which is taking place. See? So what happened is, Casey versus Planned Parenthood went and said this, the justices. Americans have become so accustomed to using abortion to resolve all of their problems, social, economic, health, everything. It's unthinkable that we could now take that answer away from them. Thank you, Dred Scott decision. Because that was the language for the Dred Scott decision that maintained slavery. Yes? See? Amazing. You see the correlations here. The correlations. But most people don't understand this. They're down there in 22nd of January, Roe v. Wade, Roe v. Wade. I tell you, if it was overturned tomorrow, you wouldn't get anywhere. Because it's already been overturned by the Supreme Court in Casey versus Planned Parenthood. And of course, if your right to life is, if your right to freedom is superior to the unborn child's right to life, they use that decision in arguing for euthanasia.